my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with a lip. They wag the head, saying, "Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him." Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me, as a raving and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and is melted within me. My strength is dried up like the potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. From the horns of the wild oxen you answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in this great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, and he has performed it.
I want to thank Ralph for subbing for me last week. And Ralph, I heard it was a great sermon. Thank you. You went straight to the toughest text, too, probably in the Old Testament there with that psalm. And I know that it ministered to you, and I've heard some stories already about that. Do appreciate that. And gave me the opportunity to go to camp again. And wouldn't have wanted to be anywhere else, be with our kids, those adults who go as counselors, and they did a great job. Crystal, of course, had a beautiful plan for the week, and it was carried out beautifully as well. And the teenagers, you guys, were tremendous counselors at camp. The adults who went to camp, I wish you could be there. You kind of get just a little glimpse, don't you, with the love between in this prayer right here in that time with those kids, of the kind of love that's shared in this congregation with our children, our teenagers, our adults. It's a beautiful thing. So I thank you. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to go off to camp, and for this church for supporting camp so well. We had a tremendous number of scholarships given this year. This church has always responded and continues to respond even now to seeing its kids go off to camp together and having that great experience. So thank you very much. I also want to remind you there's a little note in the link this week about a conference that's going to be held here at North Lake, at the North Lake building this week. It's called the Refugee Roundtable. And this is a conference that happens every year. It's in a different place in the U.S. where professionals who work with refugee resettlement get together and talk about the issues that are affecting resettlement. And these are most of these, all of them are from within the Christian church, from churches. So they get together and look at it from a faith perspective and from, again, those issues, you know, that affect them. And they're going to be doing that here in Atlanta this year, and they asked if they could do it here at the North Lake Church, and we said yes. So we'll be working with that this week. And part of that is that there are a couple of opportunities for you if you would like to come and learn more about resettlement, if you'd like to learn more about issues facing refugee population in the U.S. and through the churches. One thing is Wednesday night. Wednesday night has been designed to be a time for churches in the area to be able to come and kind of an introduction to the issue. It's kind of basic stuff. And so Wednesday night, there will be some time of worship together, and there will be a time where people will just be sharing kind of generally about that issue. But also North Lake members can attend or audit any part of this conference free. If you would like to come, you have it'll be Tuesday night through Friday morning. If you have any time during that you would like to come, maybe Thursday night, maybe Wednesday morning, and you would like to hear the kind of things that these folks are talking about, just come, tell them you're with North Lake Church, and they'll let you right on in free to listen and see what's going on and with this issue around the world. It will not go away, it seems. It will not go away. Even now, I understand there are more Syrian refugees, I think, than any other population of refugees that have ever been, perhaps, in the modern era. And we'll be welcoming those people to our community soon. This is an issue for the church. It's always been an issue for the people of God to welcome those who come among them as strangers. And they don't have to be strangers any longer. That's the good news. And that's what the good news does. So I hope that you would maybe find a little opportunity to come and be a part of that experience, that conference this week. So Psalm 22 this morning. Every year on Palm Sunday, that Sunday before Easter, it's our tradition at North Lake to read through the story of Jesus' trial and crucifixion, and with different members of the congregation actually taking those parts and hearing our brothers and sisters here read those parts in that great drama. And so when Pilate says, "What is truth?" Or when the congregation, and it's usually I think the youth group who does this, shouts out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." There's this extra level of connection, I think, that we have with the story. And we see the drama, we see the import in this story. And then when Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Why have you left me all alone?" You hear, again, that's, I think, a special way, the fear in his voice, the despair, the anguish of abandonment. Those words of Jesus have been called a cry of dereliction by the church. And you'll probably recognize that they're the first line of this text that Clark read to us from Psalm 22. Whether Jesus cried out that specific phrase because he was attempting to trigger some kind of allusion in our mind to the rest of the psalm, or whether just as a good Jewish boy who'd prayed this prayer all of his life, it was on the tip of his tongue in that moment. We'll never really know. But you can't read Psalm 22 without reflecting on the death of Jesus. There are pierced hands and pierced feet. There are soldiers there at the cross casting lots to divide up his possessions. There are passers-by shaking their heads in mocking tones. There's the agony, the heartbreak, and then this cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? You can see all of that in Psalm 22. This psalm is one of the most desperate prayers in the Bible, in the Psalms especially. It's not a lament over an illness. It's not a lament about a defeat in battle. If you read it, it's the description of an execution. It's a person on their way to the death chamber. It's a prayer of extreme abandonment, and it fits perfectly on the lips of Jesus. The psalmist describes the feeling of being poured out like a glass of water, feeling disjointed like a bag of bones been pulled apart, like his heart is melting in his chest like soft wax, his tongue as dry as a shard of pottery in his mouth. He describes his enemies pursuing him like a pack of ravenous wild animals, and he is just a worm compared to them. But the psalmist says, I wasn't born a worm. I was born a child of God. And this makes God's silence now, at this moment, all the more baffling. Though God once felt near, from my very birth, the only thing near now is trouble. The only thing it seems worse than fear and pain is being in fear and pain and feeling alone, isn't it? Where is God? How can God seem to abandon a person that God loves? Even in the middle of his forsakenness, though, I want you to notice the psalmist is able to say, my God, my God. We've been reading the Psalms of Lament now for over a month and here in our worship, and you've probably noticed how typically toward the end of the Psalm of Lament, maybe the last verse or two, it turns into praise of God. Sometimes that's just the barest fragment of praise, just a half a line. And sometimes it's just an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. You, God, are in charge of all this. I don't know how it works, but you're in charge and I give you praise for that. There's that one psalm that Ralph preached from last week, Psalm 88. I think it's the only one that never makes that turn. It never sees the light. There's only darkness there. But that turn to praise is in Psalm 22. And it's probably the most powerful turn of all the Psalms of Lament. It comes at the end of verse 21, the second part of 21. Some translations of the Bible here miss this turning point. You'll notice clearly in verse 22, he's ready to share praise with all of the congregation. Where did that come from? Notice the end of verse 21. Some translations, when they obscure this, will say, save me from the horns of the wild oxen. But a more literal translation of that verse is this: from the horns of the wild oxen, you have answered me. From the horns of the wild oxen, you have answered me. You can see why translators would try to turn that. It's like, how does that make sense? From the horns, you have answered me? The horn of an animal are symbols of strength. They're weapons that animal uses. And so in Scripture, and especially in the Psalms, you might call God our horn of salvation, saying, God, you're the strength. You give the real impact. You're the one who makes it happen. The psalmist says here that it was from the horns, in the middle of the horns, that God answered. God gave an answer. We use the phrase, the horns of a dilemma, to describe what it's like when we're caught between danger, when there's something dangerous on one side and something dangerous on the other side, and we don't know which direction to go. The horns. There's a sharp object over here, and there's a sharp object over there. What do you do if you're between the horns of a dilemma? You're in a bad spot. The psalmist says that the answer from God came not after his suffering was over, but right in the middle of that very bad spot. Right from the horns. God was somehow present, even when darkness and fear and pain and death was all he could see. The suffering was still there. It was all too real. But in the middle of that suffering, God answered. What was the answer? How did God answer? Verse 24 says this, God has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. God has not hidden God's face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. God has listened to his cry for help. The psalmist knows somehow that God has listened to his cry for help, that God is present. God is present. There's this Australian historian who also happens to be a minister. His name is John Dixon. And he writes and speaks often on the life of Jesus there in Australia. And once he was speaking on a university campus in Sydney, and his theme was the wounds of God. So he made his presentation. And at the Q&A time after his presentation, a man stood up and he said, he was from another religious faith, not a Christian. And he said, I want to disagree with your presentation. And this man made a very eloquent description. He understood very well what Dixon said. He said, this man said that it was preposterous to claim that the creator of the universe would eat, sleep, go to the toilet, and die on a cross. The man said, it's illogical that God, who is the cause of all causes, could have pain inflicted on him by any lesser being. Dixon sat for a moment. Then he got back up and he said, thank you. Thank you for presenting exactly what the Christian faith says so very clearly. What you've denounced as blasphemy is exactly what the Christian holds precious. God has wounds. And there is a uniqueness in the Christian faith. And it's not that we believe in a God. There are many people who believe in a God. Or even that we believe in one God. Or that God created the world. Or that God is all-powerful or loving. There are other people who believe that. I think the unique idea, though, found within Christianity, which I've not been able to see in any other faith, has to do with the belief that God stooped low to identify with us in our limitations. That God knows the pain of being human. That God shared in our suffering. And that God is actually most present in some way in the middle of all of our suffering. That was the moment God was most present with us, in the middle of suffering. This is an extraordinary idea. And it compels the psalmist here to have to share it. To share it with the very same people who earlier had nothing but mocking words for him. And so in verse 22 he says, I'll declare your name to my people. All those people, it said, who had mocked him before. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. And now this praise becomes like a rock thrown into the sea. And it sends ripples in every direction. Until all people are caught up in the praise of God. The rich and the poor, all of the nations bowing before God. Death is not a barrier to this praise. This praise goes on unendingly. Even people yet unborn will be praising God because of this moment. Praise breaking through every boundary of time and space and bringing the living and the dead into the sphere of God's worship. That is an awesome, awesome moment. And how does a vision like this follow from such despair? From the depths of sorrow and suffering? How could someone who's described himself as a worm be the originator of such marvelous transcendence? There's a curious thing about the Hebrew word for worm in this psalm. It's in verse 6 there. And the word that's used here in Hebrew is tola'ath. And sometimes in the Bible it's translated worm. But sometimes in the Bible the word tola'ath is translated scarlet or crimson. It all depends on the context. For instance, in 2 Samuel, we're told King Saul, quote, clothed the maidens of Israel in tola'ath. And unless he is a really weird dude, it had to be scarlet. The dual nature of this word comes from the use in the Middle East in ancient times of this very little specific worm to make a bright crimson dye. It was a very labor-intensive job. They had to go gather all of these worms. And so the dye was very expensive, and only nobility or rich people could wear clothes of this color. And to make the dye, the worms had to be crushed. And isn't it the truth that Christ was crushed for us? Crushed for us so that we could wear robes of glory. And why did he do this? What would motivate him? He did this because he knew us as our true selves, as God's children, as his sisters and his brothers. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is reflecting on this fact and uses Psalm 22. And this is what he says, or she: in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of our salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Jesus says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. An echo of Psalm 22. When we suffer, God's silence is not a sign of God's absence. God does not explain the silence. Maybe it's because we can't understand it. Or maybe it's because talk would be cheap. And maybe it's because coming and sharing suffering with us is a better indication of God's love than any intellectual understanding might be. God is with us in our suffering. God is present. That is a love that has the power to transform our sorrow into joy. Perhaps the only love that has that power. So let's listen one more time to that turn and the praise that flows in Psalm 22. From the horns of the wild oxen, you have answered me, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor Him. Revere Him, all you descendants of Israel. For He has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted. He has not hidden His face, but has listened to His cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise Him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before Him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down in the dust will kneel before Him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve Him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim His righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, He has done it. Amen.